You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome to Together with Jesus. We are going to be reading Matthew 3 and 4 in our second week, reading the Gospels two chapters at a time. Today, we're going to be reading out of the translation that's called An American Translation, by Dr. William Joseph Beck. The time came when John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness of Judea and preached, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." He was the one of whom it was said through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice will be calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the paths straight for him." John wore clothes of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole Jordan Valley came out to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. He also saw that many Pharisees and Sadducees were coming for baptism. "Brood of poisonous snakes, who warned you to run away from the punishment awaiting you?" he asked them. "Do the works that show that you have repented. Don't think that you can tell yourselves Abraham is our father. I tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is now ready to strike at the roots of the trees, and any tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water to bring about a change of heart, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He has his winnowing shovel in his hand, and he will clean up his threshing floor. His wheat he'll gather into his barn, but the chaff he'll burn in a fire that can't be put out." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to stop him. "I need to be baptized by you," he said, "and you come to me?" "Permit it now," Jesus answered him. "That is how we should fulfill all righteousness." Then John gave in to him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he stepped out of the water, and now heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down on him as a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love and delight in." Then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He didn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of that time, he was hungry. The tempter came to him. "If you're God's Son," he said, "tell these stones to become loaves of bread." "It is written," Jesus answered, "a man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that God speaks." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the edge of the temple. "If you're God's Son," he told him, "jump down. It is written, he will order his angels to help you. They will carry you in their hands and never let you stub your foot against a stone." "It is also written," Jesus answered him, "don't test the Lord your God." Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms in the world and their glory. "All this I'll give to you," the devil told him, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Then Jesus answered him, "Go away, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and took care of him. When Jesus heard John had been put into prison, he went back to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and made his home in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so, what was said through the prophet Isaiah was to come true. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people sitting in the dark will see a great light. For those sitting in the land of the shadow of death, a light will rise." Then Jesus began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here." As he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and his brother Andrew, who were fishermen, casting a net into the sea. "Come follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. He went on and saw two other brothers, James, Zebedee's son, and his brother John. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Then he went around everywhere in Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. The news about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all those who were suffering from various diseases and were in great pain. The demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralyzed, he made them well. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, that is the 10 towns, Jerusalem, Judea, and the other side of the Jordan. All right, that was our two chapters for this week. A little bit shorter reading, but that will get us ready for next week's reading. That's going to be a little bit longer as we take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. But here in this section, what we have is largely kind of Jesus's early ministry. This is all the stuff that's kind of leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, which is really where Jesus becomes well known in Jerusalem and in Judea. All of this stuff is kind of his fame ramping up as he begins his ministry. And so as we take a look at this, we start off in an interesting place. So we have kind of this area of silence after Jesus comes into Nazareth and he is able to grow up as a young boy. And we kind of understand that that time of silence is there as Jesus grows up. And then here we have Jesus emerging. He's about 30 years old at this point. And as Jesus emerges, we actually don't get Jesus. We get John the Baptist. And Matthew tells us that John the Baptist is there because he is the one who has been prophesied in the Old Testament as the forerunner of the Messiah to come. And so John the Baptist kind of fits in that figure. He's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to this experience of saying, I am wrong. I'm not in the right. I'm in this place where I need to stop and reevaluate my life. And what they're doing is a baptism, but it's not the kind of baptism that we're used to as Christians. This baptism is what would be called a mikveh in a lot of Jewish communities today. And the mikveh was a ritual that you would go through when you were going through a significant change. And so in Jewish communities, even today, you have people that will take a mikveh, which is sort of this ceremonial bath where you go into the water and you come out again as a recognition that something in your life is going to change. It all kind of brings back the idea of when Israel went over the Jordan River, and as they were going over the Jordan River, that really signaled a massive change in their lives. And so what John the Baptist is doing is he's bringing all of these people out to the Jordan, into the wilderness. He's preaching at them, kind of looking like a crazy man. And he's saying, okay, what you need in your life is something that really signals that you are ready to change. And so it's not a baptism like we're used to, a baptism that really says that we're now a part of the kingdom of God, because that hasn't happened yet with Jesus. But it's preparing people for a moment of change. And in a lot of ways, that's what baptism is. It's a moment of change in our lives, but it's a different moment than what Jesus's baptism is, because that's a change that actually includes us into the kingdom of God in a new and specific way. But that hasn't happened because Jesus hasn't been baptized yet. And so we move on to Matthew 3, 13 through 17, and we actually see Jesus get baptized. And this is a really interesting thing because Jesus shows up and, you know, John has been saying, okay, I am the forerunner of the one who is to come. And here Jesus shows up. And John actually says, wait, I'm not supposed to baptize you. If anything, you're supposed to baptize me. But Jesus says, no, we need to fulfill all righteousness. And what Jesus means by fulfilling all righteousness is not that Jesus somehow needs to be forgiven of his sins or that Jesus even needs to change, but rather that what needs to happen is that Jesus needs to take the faithful steps that are laid out for the people of Israel. And so we've been seeing this happen already in Matthew, as we talked about this last week. Jesus goes to Egypt in order to fulfill what it means to be Israel. And then now Jesus is going into the water in order to fulfill what it means to be Israel. In some ways, it's sort of like Jesus is cosplaying, or that Jesus is sort of doing a costume show of what Israel is, because what he's signaling to us is that he is now the new Israel. He's doing the Israel stuff that Israel failed to do. And so now he's stepping into that and doing it all righteously. And as he does that, God confirms that what he's doing is righteous, because the Holy Spirit comes down and lights on Jesus. And you also have God the Father's voice booming out and saying, "This is my son." And so we recognize that what's happening here is that Jesus is actively stepping in these sort of steps of righteousness, that he needs to fulfill all righteousness, not for himself, but that he's fulfilling the righteousness of Israel that has not been fulfilled up to this point. And so that's what Jesus' baptism is kind of signaling here in Matthew's gospel. Well, right after you get Jesus baptized, it tells us that the Holy Spirit pushes Jesus out into the wilderness. And as Jesus is pushed out into the wilderness, he's out there in order for a time of trial. And that time of trial, again, is something where he's fulfilling the righteousness of people that have gone before him. Specifically, I think we can think about Adam and Eve here. So, you know, Adam and Eve fail at being tempted by the devil pretty early on. The devil sort of tempts them once, and they fall. They eat the fruit that they were not supposed to, and because of that, they fall into sin. And the devil is certainly hoping that what's going to happen here is that he's going to test Jesus, and Jesus, just like Adam, is going to fail. But what happens instead is that the devil tempts Jesus, and Jesus actually says, "No, I'm not going to fall into that temptation." And so the devil tries it again. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to fall into that temptation either." And then the devil tries it again. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to fall into this temptation. Be gone." And so the devil recognizes that there is something different about this new Adam, this new Jesus, who is now stepping in those steps of righteousness for all of humankind, because he's stepping in, doing the things that we could not do as Israel, doing the things that we could not do as human beings. Well, after you have that, then you have Jesus begin his ministry. And so he comes out of the wilderness, and as he comes out of the wilderness, he starts to heal people. He starts to tell people what's going on. And additionally, he tells people, much like John the Baptist, that he is here in order to give them a message. And that message is, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus is saying, this is happening. This is happening right now. And so what you need to do is you need to be ready for this thing that's happening in the life of humanity, in the life of God, that Jesus is bringing everything together, and it's now time to recognize what's happening with Jesus. After Jesus begins to sort of gather some people around him, he starts to call his first disciples. And so the first disciples that we hear called in Matthew are these four guys, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they're all fishermen. And there are two pairs, both of them brothers. He goes to each pair and he says, "Follow me." And interestingly, just like Joseph before, they simply respond immediately to when Jesus says, "Follow me." They don't ask questions. They don't do any of that. They simply hear that Jesus wants them to follow, and they follow. Real simple, real easy, just like Joseph did. When God came to Joseph, when he sent an angel and he said, "This is what you're going to do," Joseph didn't get it. There were no lines from Joseph, nothing at all quoted from him, only that Joseph did what he was told to do, And that's what the disciples do here. And so Matthew is kind of giving us this picture of, you know, that's something that is laudable. Not that we should be brainless in our Christianity, but rather that when we know that God is speaking, we don't need to, you know, figure out everything about what God is telling us, but rather we just need to say, okay, I'm going to trust God. God is going to take care of me. God's going to make this work out for me. And so Peter and Andrew and James and John, they leave their livelihoods behind because it seems like they have this trust that Jesus is going to take care of them, that God is going to take care of them as they agree to be disciples, as they follow Jesus. After that, we get kind of this summary statement in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, this summary statement of Jesus where Matthew seems to show us that Jesus's fame is growing and growing and growing. We don't get kind of a play-by-play, but we do get this sense that everybody in the world is really coming to Jesus. Now, if you contrast this with what is said about John the Baptist, what's said about John the Baptist is that all of the Jewish regions are coming in and they're hearing John the Baptist and they're, you know, they're taking these mikveh baptisms and changing their lives. But here, Matthew's showing us that Jesus is actually greater than John the Baptist because Jesus' fame and Jesus' reach stretches out not just to the people of Israel, but rather it's stretching out even to places like Syria and to the Decapolis, which was a very Gentile area. And so again here, we see that Matthew is kind of signaling us to take a look at what's happening. And what's happening is that Jesus is not just there for Matthew's Jewish audience. So the people that would have been reading Matthew, it seems likely, are people that understand Judaism. They're people that probably come from a Jewish ethnicity or perspective. But what Matthew is really doing in his gospel is showing that Jesus' message goes beyond the borders of Israel. It goes beyond the borders of Judaism, and it includes people that are Gentiles. It includes people from Syria. It includes people from the Decapolis, and it includes people from all over, which is really great news for us because we know that no matter who we are, that Jesus' message is for us. Speaking of Jesus' message, next week we're going to be jumping into the Sermon on the Mount, probably Jesus' most famous sermon or collection of sayings. And so we look forward to hearing about that from the Gospels next week. And thank you for being with us as we've gone through this week's reading. May God bless your week and your continued reading of His Word. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.